All right, let me turn your attention now to the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's pick up where we left off last week. We read verses 1 and 2, and now I'm going to take the larger section from verse 2 to verse 11 in chapter 1. So if you found that, why don't you stand? We'll read together God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin in verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Generation comes and a generation goes, but the earth remains forever. Sun rises and the sun goes down, and then it hastens back to the place where it rises. Wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind on its circuits, and then the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It's already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to come among those who come after us. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us through His Word. Father, we trust You and we need You. We need healing and direction and clarity. We need the joy of the Lord. We need to know that our life in Jesus counts for something, and so help us, Lord. And I pray You would speak to us through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Here we are, 17 days into a brand new year, and things don't seem to be any better than they were last year. COVID cases are higher than they've ever been before. Hospitals in various regions are struggling. Our healthcare workers are living, many of them that I know are living on the ragged edge. Schools are fighting to stay open. Ours has worked real hard with all of the protocols to make sure we can stay open. Schools fighting to stay open. Teachers and parents, and if you're a teacher or a parent with a child at home, teachers and parents, you feel the dreaded tension of how hard remote learning is. In addition to all of that, the riots that we experienced back in 2020 have been replaced by new ones in 2021, even into the Capitol. We have a sitting president that's going out that has been impeached twice. We have an inauguration coming up in the middle of this week that right now we have 30,000 troops deployed to make sure that it goes okay. Underneath all of that is the roiling, sort of throbbing, volatile conversation about race. We have all of that swirling around, and it feels like there's a lot of pressure. Yet God has blessed us. God has preserved us. God has sustained us. If you're in Jesus, God has saved us. And God has set aside for us a day, a Sunday. He set aside a day for us to worship Him. He's provided, if you're at home, you're taking advantage of the technology. He has provided technology to make it happen. And like Kyler said when he stood up for the introduction this morning, there's a book. God has given us a book that is presiding over all of us, a book to guide us and a book to nourish us, a book to calm our fears. a book where God speaks to us. And so we go to this book, we go to the Bible, you've done this before, we go to the Bible looking for a soft pillow of grace to lay our heads on, and instead, we get cold water thrown in our face from Ecclesiastes. I mean, you read it this morning. Cold water thrown in our faces because many of us here have been drunk with worry and drunk with anxiety and maybe even tipsy on depression. And the preacher throws water in our face. Some of you have been frustrated. You might even dropped off into anger. And the preacher comes and he puts a hand on our shoulder and he says, "Now wait a minute. Let me explain to you how the world works." And he gives us the book of Ecclesiastes. He gives us the book of Ecclesiastes so that we can get our sanity back. He gives us the book of Ecclesiastes so that we can start rejoicing in those things that ultimately matter and not worry about those things that ultimately don't matter. Now, if you take Ecclesiastes out of the Bible and you find it somewhere on a coffee table and you pick it up and start to read it, it can feel pessimistic. But if you put it in its context, God revealing Himself in the context of the Bible, Ecclesiastes is there to shatter our secret idols, the things that we hold on to. I mean, you read it and Ecclesiastes calls us out. And really, nobody likes to be called out. This book can feel like a contradiction of the gospel, but it is not a contradiction of the gospel. It is a call for the glorious riches of grace and mercy that God shows us in the person of Jesus, His perfect life, His death on the cross, His resurrection. And I think this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, holds in stark relief the gospel. I think this book is necessary because, in fact, this is how I'll show it, how I'll say it. This book shows us that life without Jesus is terrible. And if you're not a Christian, this is my argument. This is my apologetic. This is my defense to you today. That from the book of Ecclesiastes, I hope to show you that life without Jesus is terrible. Isn't that what verse 2 says? Why don't you look with me at verse 2 and you'll notice, number 1, that life without Jesus has no clear meaning. If you're not a Christian or you're kind of dabbling in what it means to be a Christian, let me just lay it out from verse 2, that life without Jesus has no clear meaning. I mean, verse 2 is really the entire theme of the whole book. He sets it up in verse 2 of chapter 1. And here, this is a defense of why it's important for you not to chase the things of this world, but repent of those things and put your faith in Jesus. Do you see in verse 2? Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. He'll say it again. Vanity of vanities. And then he puts an umbrella over it. All is vanity. You know what you have here? Solomon. Solomon looking back over his long life and saying, "I wasted it. I can look back over my life." Remember the perspective. He's an old man now looking back. "I can look back over my life and I can see that I put all of my work and effort and time into building an identity, pursuing business. I wanted more money. I needed bigger houses. I wanted more women." Let's go read his life. Power and influence. "I wanted to be smarter than everybody else." And all of that effort and all of those achievements, Solomon's saying, that was a waste. Vanity of vanities. And here's what he's doing. He's just presenting to us the utter bankruptcy of his pursuits so that we might see and learn from his life and see the beauty of what Paul called the unsearchable riches of Christ. So if you're not a believer, or this is more confusing, if you think you're a Christian, and yet there's nothing in your life that gives evidence of it. There's no fruit in your life. There's no reason that anybody that didn't know you went to church would think you're a Christian. If you're not a believer in Jesus, or you know someone that is not a believer in Jesus, what better time in history for you to take stock and to think when everything seems broken? What better time for you to put your faith in Jesus, to be saved from your sins, forgiven by God because of what Jesus has done at the cross? And for the many of you that are believers in Jesus, let's say you are a Christian here this morning, I want you to take Ecclesiastes, and I want to just ask you to do a couple of things, maybe three or four things this week. One is, I'm going to ask you to love Christ, to love Jesus, to get to know Jesus. If you're a Christian, you want to know Christ more. You know Him through His Word. You want to pour your affection on to God in prayer. You want to find a way to get to know who God is. You do that through His Word. You want to find a way to ask God and confess your sins, be closer to the Lord than you've ever been, to love God. I want you also to not just love God, but to worship God. It's important for us, the church, to remember Sunday set aside as the Lord's Day, the day when Jesus was raised from the dead. It's why we gather on a Sunday. We celebrate every Sunday, Easter Sunday. And right now, we can't all be together yet, but when we can, it's important for us to make sure that we corporately worship together. It's why we are in communities, why we sit close to each other, it's why we sing together and pray together. I want you to worship not corporately, just corporately. I want you to worship personally so that you have a dynamic, growing, personal relationship with the living God through His Word and your time in prayer so that you're being strengthened for what you've got to face. And I want you to trust. This year, for a lot of us, has just stripped away a whole bunch of... I want you to be able to trust that God is working out His plan in the context of your life, even when it doesn't make very much sense to you, even when people might disagree with what you're doing, God is working out providentially His plan. For all of you that are believers, I want you to love Him and trust Him and worship. Because what we find out... this year has taught us, if nothing else, and this year we're going into, that there is nothing in this world that is going to last. That He, Christ, is our meaning. Life without Jesus has no clear meaning. Let's add to that. Let me give you something else to consider. Number two, life without Jesus brings no real gain. No real gain. I'm sure where I get that. So if you're reading the passage, verse 2 is the theme of the entire book. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Havil, we talked about that last week. So verse 2 is the theme, but drop down to verse 3. And what you have in verse 3 is this driving question. You'll see it over and over again throughout the book of Ecclesiastes is the question asked in verse 3. There's a lot to look at here. Let's read the question and then talk about it a little bit. Verse 3. What does man gain, man or woman, what does man gain by all the toil by which he toils under the sun? So before we answer the question, let's deal with some of the terms. The first word I want to define is the word gain, or your Bible might say profit. It is the Hebrew word yitron, Y-I-T-R-O-N, if you like to spell those kind of things. It shows up 9 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the idea of what is left over when all the bills are paid. What's the increase? What's the advantage? What is the profit? What is there that you can kind of put away for yourself for a rainy day? So that's what the word profit or gain is. And then I want you to see the word toil. Verse 3, what does man gain by all the toil? That is work. That is his job. It's what you do for a living. It's what you spend your time doing. It's what your occupation is. If you're a student, it's what you spend all of your time doing. If you stay at home, you work at home as a mom or a dad, that's what you spend your time doing. Or if you work outside the home, that's what you spend your time doing. So the preacher is saying, okay, what profit is all that that you're doing. And then he adds another dimension to it. It's the phrase, under the sun. Do you see that? That phrase is unique to the book of Ecclesiastes. It doesn't show up anywhere else in the Bible. It shows up 29 times in Ecclesiastes, and it has a real specific meaning. It's used to describe life on this side of heaven. But more than that, it's used to describe a life that is lived as if God doesn't exist. Not that you're an atheist, you just happen to live like an atheist, an earthbound life. Okay, so now we're equipped with some word knowledge. Let's go back and ask the question in verse 3. What does a man gain? What's the advantage? What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? That's an important question that you need to ask yourself. It's one you need to reckon with. Because besides your saving knowledge of Jesus, besides that happening in your life, it might be the most important question you ask. So that you get to the other side of your life and you look back over it when it's all said and done. What did you spend your time doing? What were you working for? What is there to show for all your labor on the earth? I mean, that's what the preacher's asking. What has all your effort and all your worry and all your sacrifice and all your stress and all your crying, what has all of that achieved for you? That's the word. You know what you ought to hear right here, those of you that read the Bible a lot? You ought to hear tones of what Jesus has said. Mark chapter 8, Jesus is teaching on what it means to be a disciple, and to teach that, he reaches back into the book of Ecclesiastes and he brings this question forward. He does it in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, 5, and 6. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. And then he asks the question, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? And it's a rhetorical question, and the obvious answer is nothing. It's one of the pounding drumbeats of the gospel. It's one of the pounding drumbeats of the message of Jesus. We're studying Sermon on the Mount on Wednesday nights. I hope you'll take advantage of that as we go through the pastor's class. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 and 21, Jesus will teach, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Or in John chapter 6, verse 27, when Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life. And Jesus says, and you don't have to work for it. That's what I'm going to give you. All of that finds its genesis in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 3. Do you notice how this one question, verse 3, in one rhetorical question, the preacher has cleared the deck. And this is what he's saying. All that you're giving your life to is not going to get you anywhere. Without Jesus, there's no real gain. Without Jesus, there's no driving purpose under the sun. Without Jesus, there's no meaning to your work. Without Jesus, it doesn't add to anything, but if you are in Christ, it completely changes. If you are in Jesus, then whatever your job is, whatever your work is, then it does have some lasting value. Isn't that what Paul taught? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul says, in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. In the Lord. whatever God has given you to do. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as if for the Lord and not for men. God has given this to you, whatever it is. This makes it so that you could work in a job that most people will hate. You can go to that job and do so with joy in your heart because you know you're not working for the company. You are working to give honor and praise to Jesus. There's the gain. There's the profit. There's the advantage. It's not what kind of money you're going to make. It's how you're going to live it. How are you going to work that job? There's the gain. We live our lives under the sun. That's what verse 3 says on earth. We live our lives under the sun, but we work for someone who is beyond the sun. No matter what you do, you labor as if you were doing it for the Lord and not for men. You see, life without Jesus has no meaning, but life without Jesus, we find out, teaches there's no real gain. What do you have to show? You're going to die and we're going to take all that you had and just give it to somebody else. Let me give you a third thing to consider. Number 3, as you're reading this, life without Jesus leaves no lasting legacy. Life without Jesus, no lasting legacy. Let me show you where I get that. So to interpret a passage, you've got to keep it intact. So the theme is verse 2, the driving question is verse 3, and then verses 4 through 11 is one sort of tightly wound poem. Verses 4 through 11, you have verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 are some observations, and then verse 8 through about verse 11 are some applications. So let's go to the structure. Verse 3 is the question, and then after the question, look at verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, and let me just point out a couple of things. Let me just go ahead and give you a couple of things that might be helpful as we think about this passage. Here's one. Life is short and people are going to forget about you. I just want to be a blessing to your heart, encourage you today. Life is short. People are going to forget all about you. I mean, that's what verse 4 says. I mean, let me read it to you, verse 4. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Sociologists say there are probably 3, maybe 4 generations that can be alive at about the same time. I mean, we break them up in all kind of millennials, Generation X, Y, whatever else. But really, 3 to 4 generations are alive at one time. And so the idea found in the Bible is that there's a crop of people alive right now. This crop of people that is alive right now will be replaced by a new crop of people tomorrow. I'm thinking about making this a graduation speech for high schoolers. Yeah, instead of, God has a great plan for your life. You're going to do wonderful things and change the world. I think I'm going to just say, you know what? God doesn't have something great for your life. You're going to have a short life and you'll die and people will forget you. That feels like what the preacher's saying here, that wave after wave of generations, they come and they go and they're soon forgotten and the world stays just like it's always been. And the preacher's reaching into the false idol of legacy and taking it away. He's going to do it again. You look down to verse 5. Look what he says about the verse 5. It'll talk about the sun. Verse 6, it'll talk about the wind. Verse 7, it'll talk about the streams and the oceans. Look what he says about the sun. Look how he... All right, so what he's going to do is sort of characterize the sun so we can get a visual. He even personalizes. Notice what he says. The sun rises and the sun goes down, hastens back to the place where it rises. You see that word hastens? Yours might say it pants. It's the idea of a 65, 70-year-old man that still runs marathons, but is coming near the end of his ability to do it. He can still do it, but it's wearing him down. And the idea is this panting, this breathing heavy, and he finishes the race, and by the time he finishes the race, then he's got to do it all over again tomorrow. And it just keeps going on and going on. Some of you used to listen to Pink Floyd back in the day. Remember Pink Floyd's song? You run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking, racing around to come up behind you again. The sun's the same in a relative way, but you're older, one day older, shorter, closer to death. The preacher, here's what he's doing. He's going to say the same thing about the wind. Look what he says about the wind. Verse 6, the wind blows to the south and to the north. It blows all around in this random way. It feels random. Then it just comes back in a circular fashion to where it started. This is nothing like Jesus explaining to Nicodemus the wind of God, the ruach, the Spirit of God that moves with intention. This is nothing like Ezekiel when he preached that the Spirit of God would move on those dry bones. This is randomness. And then he goes to the sea. You'll see him in verse 7. Some think he's talking about the Dead Sea here. Notice what he says in verse 7. All streams run into the sea. The sea is not full to the place where the streams flow. There they flow again. So there's the cycle of water. The Jordan River running into the Dead Sea, those dry creek beds, wadis where a flash flood would come and the water would rush down in and then it'd be dry again. It would be hot enough and pull the evaporation, pull the water up into clouds and the cycle would start all over. It's just one big purposeless cycle. And all of that is under the sun. You get down to verse 8 and he just sums it up. All things are weariness. It makes me tired just talking about it. You know what verse 8 says? Man can't say enough to figure it out. Your eye's never going to get, you keep looking and looking and watching as much Netflix as you can watch that it finally asks you, are you done watching? No, I'm not done. Keep watching. And you never get your eyes full. Your ear, you're not going to hear enough. The idea is you're never going to be satisfied. And in verse 9, 10, and 11, the preacher steps back and says, look, I have a conclusion from all of this. There's nothing new. It's all of it is boring. This is nihilism. This is life as if God does not exist. This is life without the awareness of my need for God and the forgiveness of my sins at the cross of Jesus. This is life without having your eyes opened to the beauty of creation and the reality of God's sovereign and ruling hand in governing His creation. In fact, I'd like to show you something. Remember who wrote this? It's Solomon. I want to show you a contrast between Solomon, how he viewed life under the sun, and how David, his father, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 5 has fascinated me. Just been studying how he talks about the sun there because his dad, David, had a completely different. Verse 5, Solomon says that it's worn out, it's panting. The sun rises, sun goes down, hastens back, trying to get there to the place where it started. That's how some of you feel about life as it is. I'd like to give you another perspective. Listen to what David said when he thought about the sun. Psalm 19. David writes, "The heavens, they declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims His handiwork. Day after day it pours out speech, and night after night I filled with knowledge. There's no speech and no words whose voice is not heard. Their voice," he's talking about the sun and the stars, "their voice goes out. It goes out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world." And look what he says here. "And in them He has set a tent for the sun." Look how he characterizes the sun. Not like some worn out, tired, old man. He says the sun comes forth like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Like a strong man who is running his course with joy.
You see, without Christ, without the knowledge of God, what happens is youth see everything as dreary. Everything under the sun is terrible. When you know God through faith in Christ, when you understand grace, when you have this changed perspective, then you can come to trust. You see His creation as beautiful. You see God's governing hand in all things. You see His sovereign control of the events, even in our world. You come to understand that God has loved you in Jesus, and you've received the grace and forgiveness that God gives at the cross of Christ. You even can look at the hard providences, the really hard things you go through. You still can trust that God is doing that. You can go to work, even if it's a job you should probably hate, you can go to work knowing that God has given this to me. I can provide for my family, and I can please God in this work. I can live my life, and whatever I have to face, I can do so with joy, knowing that my faith is not in this that's under the sun. My faith is beyond. I can wake up each new day and know that God is governing His universe, and He's put me here at this time and purpose to honor Jesus with my life, and I'm going to do that any way I can. Life without Jesus, it is terrible, but let's flip it over. The gospel says that life with Jesus is joyful and fulfilling. You can live a life that is honoring to God. It's joyful and fulfilling and God-honoring and eternal. I want you to live your life with Jesus. Life without Jesus is terrible. Life with Jesus, fulfilling and joyful, God-honoring, and eternal. As we think about these things, I want you just for a moment to join me in prayer, and let's meditate on it just for a moment. Would you join me as we pray together? With your heads bowed this morning as we go to the Lord in a time of prayer. For those of you that are not members at Hickory Grove, maybe you don't go to this church, if you're here today or watching online, we've tried to present to you the gospel from Ecclesiastes that says life without Jesus is terrible. Flip it over. The converse is life with Christ. We live under the sun, but we live for someone beyond the sun. You can know Him in Jesus. And we'd like to talk to you about that. You can send that in through our prayer request. You can talk to one of the pastors after. We want you to have the strength and the joy of walking with Jesus. If you're a believer here today, I want you to take this word and use it as something that strengthens your heart so that you can live your life for Christ this week until we gather back again to worship the living Lord Jesus. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit. Thank You for Your Son. I pray that by Your Spirit You would bring healing to hurting people at Hickory Grove, that You would awaken our faith and the joy we have in Jesus, and that You will use us for Your own glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.